If you will, take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy. It'll be our text this morning. As the world celebrates the Christmas season, it does so for the most part in ignorance of what the birth of Jesus really involves. It's more than just the birth of a great man like Washington or Lincoln. We're talking about the coming of God the Son and taking upon himself human nature. And that is a mystery. And that's brought out in our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, the pagan religions had their mysteries that only the initiated were able to know. And this was really the essence of their religion. Now, those mysteries probably to us would be foolishness, really of no great consequence. Yet, folks, surely it's without controversy that the mystery of Christianity is a great mystery. God manifested in the flesh. Paul summarized the essential elements of this truth here in this verse. These are the truths that Satan hates and attacks. I'm not going to take time, but if you go on and read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see that. How that false doctrine has come up and tried to deceive those from knowing the truth. But understand this, Jesus Christ is the most unique person who's ever lived. He is the only God-man. Not half God, half man, but holy God and yet holy man. And that is a great mystery. It begins with Jesus as God. It ends with Jesus in glory. It begins with the incarnation, and it ends with his ascension and soon his second coming. So let's think about this morning. If you want to take notes, think with me about the mystery of Christ's person. Think about the virgin's womb, whereby he came to live a human life. The truth here, basics of the common confession of faith among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without controversy means by common consent. By common consent, all believers in Christ agree in the deity of Jesus Christ. He was God, he was man. He came as he came so that he could be both God and man. He had to be what he was, to live as he lived. He lived as a man, wholly dependent upon his Father and upon the Holy Spirit. He had to live as he lived, absolutely holy and sinless, that he might do what he did when he went to Calvary to pay our sin debt and provide salvation. So God manifested himself. Now we know God manifested himself in creation. I mean, we look around and we see God. We see a creator that made all of these things. But then he manifested himself in the flesh when Jesus was robed in humanity. The Son of God became the Son of Man. What a mystery that is. 2,000 years ago, our planet was invaded from outer space by the glorious Son of the living God, the Creator of all that we see. That manger in Bethlehem cradled the great eternal God, now appearing as a child of Adam's race. Oh, indeed, that is a mystery. Jesus was man as God always intended man to be. Jesus was a man inhabited by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, in Colossians 1:15, as the image of the invisible God. Again, in Hebrews 1:3, the express image of God's person. In Colossians 2:9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, folks, with passages like this, how can anybody deny the deity or humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's very clearly stated in the Scriptures. Not only the virgin's womb, but then it goes to the vacant tomb, because that shows He came to live a holy life, to die in our place. Christ came to live not only a human life, but He lived a holy life. Think about His time on earth. The life of the Lord Jesus often received accolades from heaven at His baptism. There was a voice from heaven, wasn't there? It said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, that voice from heaven. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But I think He received His full endorsement at the resurrection. Jot this verse down, Romans 1, verse 4. It said, "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. Listen to this, Romans chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." See, it was then and thus that the Lord Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. In His birth, He was justified in the Spirit. Mary was conceived with the Holy Spirit, wasn't she? In His baptism, He was justified in the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit descended down upon Him in the form of a dove. But again, the greatest attestation of this is when He was raised from the dead. See, the word justified really means to be vindicated here. He was vindicated in the resurrection from the dead. He who knew no sin had become sin for us. Nailed to a cross, mocked as He died. But God had the last word. He always does, amen. God's always going to have the last word. He was justified in the Spirit, vindicated in life and in death. As we noted in our study of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." Not only do we see the mystery of Christ's person, but secondly,
Think of the mystery of Christ's people, those who believe in and follow the Lord Jesus. We see, first of all, the heavenly host here. Paul says he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. You know, angels have always had a great interest in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They were there in all the important times, in his birth, in his life, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his return. Angels are always involved. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:12, all these things the angels desire to look into. Now, they're not the recipients of salvation. We are. Yet they've got a great interest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from sin. Now, if they've got an interest, should we not have more? Because we are the recipients of this great salvation. We should desire to look into these things more and more. So the angels were witnesses of all this. They announced the birth of Jesus. They heralded his coming. They ministered unto him throughout his earthly ministry. Angels are mentioned in connection with his resurrection and his ascension. And they will accompany him when he returns in the second coming. We've noticed that recently during the days of tribulation, how the angels were so involved in all of these events. They've watched with keenest interest. Now, I like to tell you, I like to remind you, you know, when you come to church, you bring your guardian angel with you, don't you? Do you have a guardian angel? Now, if you've been saved, you do. God gives each believer a guardian angel who's with us all the time. They get to come to church with you. Now, the backslider sitting at home, their angels are mad at them. Because, see, they got to sit at home with them. They want to come to church. Amen. So don't make your guardian angel mad by skipping church. They might look the other way and let you get run over by a truck or something. Never know. All the guardian angels said amen. But we see the heavenly host who are involved. Now, all this did not really begin with Adam and Eve. That mystery of iniquity the Bible talks about. Do you know that did not begin on earth? That began in heaven. Sin began in heaven. Lucifer, an archangel, rebelled against God, led many angels in this rebellion. They were cast out of heaven upon earth. Those angels became what we call demons. So it all began in heaven, not on earth. Heaven has been defiled by sin. That's why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth when the Lord comes. Then we see, secondly, the heathen heart. Seen of angels, but preached unto the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were pagans, bound by superstition and idolatry. And even though people like Paul went to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, you know, many of the Jews did not like that. They did not want the gospel preached to the Gentiles. Or they did, but they wanted the Gentiles to become proselytes to the Jewish religion. They thought that this Christianity was just another form of their Jewish religion. And so when the Gentiles started coming in great numbers, many of the Jewish believers were upset by this. But read the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 11 to the end of the book, the focus really is on Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. Right? From Antioch to Corinth, church after church was planted in city after city. You know, Paul claimed to have fully evangelized an area stretching 1,500 miles up through Syria, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, on into Europe. Now, nearly 2,000 years later, we're still preaching unto the Gentiles. The world is still a great mission field. That's why I'm glad that we support missions like we do, because in these last days, folks, the last harvest is coming in. There are doors still open to missionaries to be able to go in and preach the gospel. And as we've noticed in our study in Revelation, it's during the tribulation period that everybody will hear the gospel. Remember the 144,000 sealed among the 12 tribes of Israel? The two great witnesses. Then there's a proclaiming angel who will preach the gospel. And the Bible says, so everyone will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And even during the tribulation period, many will be brought into the kingdom of God. So Christ was nearest to the angels. He was furthest from the heathen Gentiles, given over to paganism. But what a great harvest has come in during the church age. The third thought I want to share with you this morning, think about the mystery of Christ's power. Think about his triumph in this globe. It said that he is believed on in the world. In spite of all the false religions, people are hearing the gospel and many are believing. Really, the mystery to me is people hear the gospel and don't believe. That's hard to understand, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a hidden wisdom that we need to share with this world. Folks, the gospel is the greatest news ever proclaimed. That's what the word gospel means, good news. The best news you can share with anybody is just to share with them the story of Jesus Christ. A salvation that is freely offered to whosoever will. The gift of God. And yet many are blinded today to the gospel. And the Bible speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's that? That's the devil, isn't it? That's God with a little g. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I thank God millions have heard and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to read these reports from our missionaries. How souls are being saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Doors are opened whereby we can go in with the gospel and share it with those who need to hear. So there's a triumph we see on this globe. And then secondly, we think about his triumph into glory. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, from the time of his crucifixion and resurrection until his final ascension, he appeared here and there, showing himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, Acts 1:3. Finally, he gathers together a group of disciples, leads them to the brow of Olivet, and there they see him ascend back into heaven. Again, angels are present. And they said, this same Jesus, whom you see ascending into heaven, shall in like manner return one day. Folks, I think that day is near at hand. I think we're so close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we think about the majesty of his triumph. We think about the mystery of his triumph. Think about this, folks. In heaven right now, there's a man seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in a glorified, battle-scarred body. And he has every right to be there. Because he is God over all. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he was able to look into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing to receive him. Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw the risen Jesus. One day we're going to see him. Amen. Face to face, we shall behold him. But folks, think about this. In heaven today, we have a kinsman sitting on the throne of God. Our kinsman redeemer, the God-man Jesus Christ. Then note the ministry of his triumph. He's also our great high priest, isn't he? There to intercede on our behalf. There's our mediator. One touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the Bible says. There to intercede for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Amen. That great high priest, through him. See, we have access to God. Now, back in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, the temple. They had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. A veil separated that from the other room. And only one person could enter into the Holy of Holies, which was representing the very presence of God. One person once a year could go in. But folks, think about this. We can enter to the Holy of Holies anytime we want. And we can stay as long as we want. Amen? We enter into the very presence of God through prayer and have an audience with the Lord God of heaven. Suppose, hey, think about this. Suppose Jesus, instead of ascending back to heaven, suppose he stayed on earth. Suppose he built a palace in Jerusalem and dwelt there. And those who were his disciples could make an appointment to go in and see him. Since there are so many disciples, you could only do this once in your lifetime, and you'd have maybe 15 minutes to spend with Jesus. It's better the way it is now. You can enter into God's presence anytime you want, and you can stay as long as you want. Amen. And one day we will enter personally into that throne room. And gather around the throne of God to praise him and worship him as he deserves. Our worship today is so weak. You know that? The very best we can do is weak. Because we're in a sin-cursed body. We're in a world cursed by sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to go into heaven where I can finally worship the Lord as he deserves to be worshiped. Amen. That day could be coming very soon. If you're not ready, I hope you'll get ready, even today. Such is the mystery of godliness. The great doctrinal statement we find here is refuted by many. As I said, there are many who do not accept what the Bible says about Jesus being manifested as God in the flesh. They deny, some deny his deity, some deny his manhood. They think he was maybe a phantom, a delusion, composed of celestial substances. The Gnostics, you ever heard of the Gnostics? Paul and the apostles had to deal with them way back in the first century. The Gnostics attacked the deity of Jesus Christ. In some sense, they believed he might have been an inferior deity or maybe some angelic being. Matter of fact, Mormon doctrine teaches that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Both the created sons of God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Some declare that Jesus was just an ordinary human being upon whom the Christ Spirit came on. At his baptism, the Spirit Christ came upon the man Jesus. But at the cross, the Christ Spirit left him. And Jesus died just as a man. Blasphemy. Heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it's being taught today. It's very popular today. You got to be very careful about what you hear. A lot of false teaching today about Christ. One of the worst is Kenneth Copeland. Now, if you're a Kenneth Copeland fan, go ahead and get mad, because I'm going to tell you something. He claimed that Jesus was the first man to be born again. He said, I'm going to quote him as much as I hate to. He once claimed that Jesus came to him. Jesus comes to him a lot, talks to him. He said, Jesus said this to Kenneth Copeland. He said, they crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I did not claim I was God. I just claimed that I walked with him and that he was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you, Kenneth, are doing. See, he's one of these that believes that we become little gods. To be born into the family of God means that you have become a little god. It's a teaching that exalts man and de-emphasizes the Lord Jesus. Be careful. Be careful, these TV preachers, folks. They may look good and sound good, but you better know what they're saying and compare it to what the Scriptures say. Because many of them are false teachers. And they are deceiving many. True Bible doctrine refutes that. Remember, Paul urged the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28. He said, feed the church of God which he hath purchased by his own blood. Folks, it's important that we teach, that we believe true doctrine. Let me ask you this. Have you accepted this great salvation? Would you like to know that you are saved, that you have eternal life? Folks, the greatest Christmas gift that you could possibly receive is the gift of eternal life. If you've not received that, that's being offered to you today. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. As we prepare for this invitational hymn, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've not been saved, we invite you today to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Say, Brother West, I'm really not sure what you're talking about. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I've got a home in heaven. I'm really not sure what steps I'm supposed to take. I'll tell you what. When we sing this invitation, why don't you come down this aisle? You come to me or Brother Tim. Others may be up here. Just say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. We'll take it from there. We know how to show you the way of salvation. And folks, you can leave here not doubting your salvation. You can leave here shouting of salvation.